we're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today, because truth matters. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the show. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is our joy, it is our privilege, it is our passion to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened. And today, as I speak, Mormonism is more and more in the news. Mitt Romney has elevated its status unbelievably. And while so many Christians today believe that Mormonism is Christian, you as a Christian ought to be equipped to always be ready to take the deviations of Mormonism and use them as springboards or opportunities to share the truth and love and grace that only the Jesus Christ of Christianity can bring to the human heart. Remember that while Christians believe that they're going to stand before God dressed in the spotless robes of Christ's righteousness, Mormons contend that they will appear before Heavenly Father dressed in fig leaf aprons, holding good works in their hands. According to the Latter-day Saints, virtually everyone qualifies for heaven. The world's vilest people make it into what they call the celestial heaven. Lukewarm Mormons, religious people, and those who accept the Mormon gospel in the spirit world typically enter the terrestrial heaven. And only temple Mormons make it to the celestial heaven. And then only those who are sealed in secret temple rituals will make it to the third level of the celestial kingdom and become gods of their own planets. These and many other doctrinal perversions exclude Mormonism from rightly being called Christian and should induce us, again, to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. Of course, that's precisely what we do at the Christian Research Institute. It's why we ask you to stand with us, because truth matters. Please pray for us, and if you can, support us with your most generous gift. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Keith. He's listening in Las Vegas, Nevada, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Keith.
Hi, Brother Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
One quick question. It's got two parts, but I'll try to be very brief. It's been commonly taught to me growing up as a Christian that when you die, you're absent from the body, present with the Lord. Well, recently, I searched Scripture for that concept, and the best I could come up with was 2 Corinthians 5, which didn't really make sense to me that it was pertaining to that, essentially. So I looked through other scripture. I couldn't really find anything that pertained to that. And then, you know, the second part is, if it's true, absent from the body, present with the Lord, then what about those who aren't saved? What happens to them when they die?
Well, remember, you have to make a distinction between the intermediate state and the eternal state, which is to say that what happens when a woman conceives is she gives birth to a body-soul unity. At death, there's an unnatural rending of body and soul. So the body is buried. The soul, absent the body, is present with the Lord as a believer or in torment as an unbeliever, awaiting the final judgment, which happens when Jesus appears a second time. At that time, there will be the eternal state in which the soul returns to the body, and that body is resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So when Paul is speaking from perspective of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that you alluded to, he's talking about being at home in the body, which means absent from the Lord, but absent from the body means to be at home with the Lord. In other words, the body is buried, the soul goes on to be with the Lord, which is, by the way, not a locational statement, but a relational statement. The reason I make that qualification is souls do not have awareness. They do have awareness, but they don't have extension in space. But Paul makes the same point in Philippians chapter 1, where he says, I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to be part and to be with Christ, for that is much better. Again, that is something that would happen if he died. His soul would be in fellowship with the Lord. And then you have a lot of different examples in Scripture of that. Acts chapter 7 comes to mind, where Stephen is praying and saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, receive my spirit, which essentially was the same thing that Jesus Christ himself said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. So there's ample evidence in the Scripture that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
So when you say it's for non-believers, they're instantly in torment. Now, is that because that sounds like they're being punished before they're being judged?
Well, it is an earnest of punishment, yes. I mean, that judgment is an earnest. What happens is that there is a separation that takes place, and you see that delineated by the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 16, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus ends up in Abraham's bosom or paradise. That is the part of the abode of the dead for those who are in Christ, or those who have a relationship to God, the God of Israel, Yahweh. The unbeliever, the rich man in this case, in the parable that Jesus told, is in torment. Both are in the abode of the dead, which is known biblically as Hades in the Greek, or Sheol in the Hebrew. Are you still there? Oop, the caller dropped off. Anyway, in fact, it's kind of interesting. I'm writing on that very subject right now in a book that deals with not only life, but life after life and life after life after life. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John. He's listening in Cleveland, Ohio. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good. I know that you believe that Jesus is part of the Trinity and that he's co-equal with the Father. I had a question about 1 Timothy 2, 5, and 6.
Mm-hmm.
It says that, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. I was wondering, if Jesus is God, who did Jesus pay the ransom to?
Well, the ransom is a way of talking about those who were in slavery to sin, and they're being ransomed from slavery to sin. And that's the price that's being paid, and that's the ransom that is being discussed. We were in sin, and the price paid by God was a ransom to rescue us from sin. So it's not as though the ransom is paid to one person or another. Some say to God, and another would say to Satan, but it is to ransom us from something, which is slavery to sin.
But if you paid a ransom to somebody, wouldn't you...
But it's a rescue. That's the point. In other words, it's a metaphor. It's a figure of speech that is spoken of in order to understand that we were slaves to sin, we're being ransomed from sin.
So in other words, you don't feel that it's paid to anybody?
No, it is a rescue by God.
Okay, I take that as literal, that it's a ransom that's actually paid to the Father, who I believe is God. I don't feel that Jesus could be God because he had to pay the ransom.
Well, Jesus Christ is God according to the Scripture. So what you feel and what the truth is are two different things. And I say that with all due respect, in that my opinion is no better than your opinion. If, in fact, we can establish that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, if we can establish that the Bible is the Word of God, and the Word of God is clearly communicating that Jesus Christ is God, so that your argument then ultimately is with an infallible repository, which again is the Word of God.
Well, when I look at verse 5, it says that he's a mediator.
Well, he is a mediator. He's a mediator of the covenant.
A mediator can't be the same party as the person that he's mediating to.
Well, again, if you want to read the scripture in that way, what you're trying to do is to make metaphors and figures of speech walk on all fours. What you want to do is recognize that Jesus claimed to be God. Would you accept that?
I can't find any place in scripture where he does that.
Oh, that's amazing. How about John 8?
Which verse?
Well, it's the famous verse that Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." And the Jews were not in the least bit mistaken as to what Jesus Christ was communicating. Therefore, they picked up stones to stone him. Why? Because he, a mere man, was claiming to be God. And you have the same thing happening in John chapter 10, where again, the Jews picked up stones to stone Jesus, but Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." So the point, I think, is pretty clear. Jesus claimed to be God. He did so before the high priest and the Sanhedrin. So you find this in many other places, including Mark chapter 14. And Jesus, in fact, claimed to possess the very attributes of God. He was claiming omniscience by telling Peter, "This very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times."
He declared, "Let me ask you this one final question. When he was
wait a minute. Do you want the information that you were lacking before in terms of what the Bible says regarding the most significant thing we could be discussing, which is whether Jesus Christ was God or not?"
Well, let me ask you one final question.
No, I'm asking you a question. Do you want that information, or you're not interested in the information? You just want to remain in ignorance?
No, I'm listening to your answers.
Well, I'm giving you the attributes that Jesus claimed to possess, which are attributes that only God possesses, and I think that's instructive in terms of your own search for truth.
When he was crucified, do you believe that God died when he was crucified?
No. Why would I believe that God died?
Because you believe that Jesus was God and he was crucified.
Right, but why would I believe that he died?
You don't feel that Jesus died?
Well, he died physically, yes, but he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." So he died physically, and then he did the very thing that demonstrates that he is God. He had the power to lay down his life, and he had the power to take up his life again, thus demonstrating that he was, in fact, deity.
Wait, do you feel that he was dead for 3 days?
Well, not exactly 3 days, because the Bible doesn't say he was dead for 3 days.
Well, it does in Matthew.
He died on Friday and he rose on Sunday, so he was not dead for 72 hours, but he was dead for parts of 3 days, which in Jewish idiom constituted a day.
Right, but
so only in terms of idiom was he dead for the entirety of 3 days.
Do you feel that he was actually dead during that period of time?
Well, I don't feel that way. I mean, that's been attested to by both skeptics and scholars alike.
So you believe that God died then?
I believe that the body of Jesus Christ died. But remember that Jesus Christ, in the incarnation, took on an additional nature. He took on a human nature. So he is one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine.
But if he took on a human nature, he had to empty himself of his spiritual.
No, he didn't. In fact, the scripture says quite the opposite. It says that he voluntarily took on the limitations of humanity without divesting himself of a single attribute of deity.
No, it says just the opposite.
No, I'm telling you what the scripture says in Philippians chapter 2.
Well, that's the one I'm quoting from.
Well, that's what he says in Philippians
chapter 2. It says he emptied himself completely out to become a human.
He voluntarily took on the nature of a slave.
Right.
Right? And he didn't divest himself of a single attribute of deity.
He had to completely empty himself out of what he had been previously.
No, he didn't, because otherwise he could not have the prerogatives that I was trying to explain to you earlier, like omniscience, where he said to Peter, "This very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times, or declaring omnipotence by not only resurrecting Lazarus, but by raising himself from the dead, omnipresence by promising that he would be with his disciples to the very end of the age. And not only so, but Jesus said to the paralytic in Luke chapter 5, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And in doing so, he claimed a prerogative reserved for God alone. There are many other things that I could say about this. Jesus claimed deity when he spoke to Thomas. But not only did Jesus claim deity, the Bible claims Jesus Christ is God, and the credentials of Christ back up his claims to deity. I've laid all of this out, and I'd be happy to send it to you in a flip chart. It's 4x6. It's called Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. The doctrine word is actually an acronym, and the D represents the deity of Christ. I lay out Christ's claims to deity, the Bible's claims for Christ's deity, and the credentials that back up those claims. Be right back.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken?, Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scripture does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. Order Has God Spoken? For your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. What Bible Answer Man broadcast has touched you most, answered a question that had bothered you for years, or given you a fresh insight into God's truth? At the Christian Research Institute, we've gathered some of our most meaningful and encouraging calls onto one audio CD, Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, and we'll send it to you as our thank you when you partner with us through a gift of ministry support today. On Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, you'll hear Hank answer questions from people of all ages and all situations in life, each with their own stories and earnest desire for biblical answers. With your faithful prayers and support, you enable us to continue to provide those answers. So please, send your gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI. or give securely online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Probing today's religious movements, promoting doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and providing reasons for faith and ethics. The Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian should be without. Be prepared with the knowledge you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the call I took just before the break is a case study on why it is so important to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. Did God die on the cross? Well, there's an equivocation that always takes place when you use the word death. In other words, it all depends on what you mean when you say death. Death is used in different ways within the context of Scripture. The Bible defines death as somatic, in other words, a separation of body or soma and spirit. Furthermore, there is what the Bible deems to be spiritual death. And then there is ultimate death, what the Bible describes as the second death, where we escape somatic death through the resurrection of the body. Spiritual death by being raised up with Christ in the heavenly realms, and the second death by having our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But as regarding Jesus, certainly his body died, and that points directly to the greatest event in Christian history, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, he died physically, but he was resurrected. He had the power to lay down his life and the power to take up his life again, thus demonstrating that he was indeed and is indeed God. So again, what did Jesus say to the Father? He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And to the thief on the cross, he said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." So Jesus Christ, through crucifixion, did not cease to exist, though his body was 3 days and three nights in the cool air of the tomb. And though he rose on the third day, not after 3 days, but as the Bible makes clear, on the third day. Not only so, but I think it's crucial to recognize that the passage we were talking about, Philippians chapter 2, is instructive. Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or something to be exploited, but rather he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. In other words, he set aside the prerogative for independently using his divine attributes. But yet, he was not divested of those divine attributes. He was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, he was exalted to the highest place. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. When Paul says Christ emptied himself or made himself nothing, it doesn't mean he surrendered deity. It means he took on the limitations of humanity. In the incarnation, Christ was undiminished deity. If Christ is divested of a single attribute of deity, he is not fully God. Without both natures, his passion on the cross would have been insufficient. As man, he was our representative. He was the second Adam, if you will. as God. His death was sufficient to provide redemption for the sins of the whole world. His payment was sufficient because of his infinite value as Theanthropus, the God-man. So again, these are important questions. That is why I have dealt with them in Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. It is a 4x6 flip chart. And we must become so familiar with these essentials that when counterfeits loom on the horizon, we know them instantaneously. So I've provided a memorable guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. And again, this is as crucial as you might imagine. Nothing could be more crucial. The deity of Jesus Christ is the mother of all issues. When Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples that very question, "Who do you say I am?" Well, Mormons answer this question by saying that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Jehovah's Witnesses answer by saying that Jesus is the Archangel Michael. New Thought gurus say he is an avatar, an enlightened messenger. Jesus, however, answered by claiming he was God. And that is the very reason, as I cited earlier before the break, that Jewish leaders tried to kill him, because in calling God his own father, they said Jesus was making himself equal with God. Again, we cannot compromise, confuse, or contradict essential Christian doctrine, but we dare not misread the Scripture either. If we don't understand the figures of speech, the metaphors of Scripture, then we're going to miss the meaning of Scripture. So again, crucial to learn to mine the Bible for all its wealth, or to read it for all its worth. We'll go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dan in Seattle, Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, Dan.
Hi, good afternoon, Hank.
Good afternoon.
I listen to you frequently whenever I can when I'm on the road, and I'm just trying to get my head understanding that when people die, that they're in the presence of Christ, and that when Christ ascended, he ascended into heaven. Is that correct?
Well, he ascended into heaven, yes, but again, we're using a figure of speech.
So it's you wouldn't, I don't know, I just read, you know, when he ascended into heaven, the heavens were opened when Stephen's was stoned, and he saw Christ and the Father. So I guess I'm not clear on this waiting place, this abode of the dead that you talk about. I'm confused by that.
Okay, well, a couple of things. First, let me point out that to say Jesus ascended into heaven does not apply that he's traveling through space, but rather that as the God-man, he transcended time and space. In other words, heaven is not located in time and space. It exists in another dimension. The dimension is such that we see heaven and earth as interlocking, overlapping domains. There are times in Scripture that God allows his prophets or his apostles to be able to see into that other dimension. But that dimension is not, as it were, somewhere up there, but rather it is as close as the skin on your face. It's a dimension that's all around us. We simply cannot see it. And at some point, the demarcation between the dimensions will collapse. And that's what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The physical universe does not exhaust reality, and we should not think that it does. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that an effect such as the universe must have a cause greater than itself. And so I think it's important for us to recognize that the notion that the creator of the universe transcended his universe should pose no problem for us whatsoever. So again, I don't think we have to have this idea that Jesus Christ is traveling at the speed of light. Even if he were, he's not out of our little galaxy yet. He's certainly not out of the universe yet. So we have to see that ascension has to do with transcending time and space. But that does not mean that he didn't allow Stephen or Elisha to see into that dimension for his own purpose and prerogative. But what you see there is that Christ is forever Theanthropus, the God-man. So he is forever in physical form. However, the souls of those who are departed are not in physical form. So when Jesus describes them as such, he is using language with which we can relate, as opposed to commanding us to take that language in a wooden literal sense. Just as we would never suggest that in Genesis, when God walks with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, we think that God now has a body and real feet.
Okay. All right. Well, okay.
Are you comprehending this, or?
Yeah, I am. I guess when Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and I know that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth," is then he saying that that is far, far, far in the future that he's preparing a place for us?
Well, what you raise is an interesting question, and this is where the confusion lies, and I'm glad you followed up, because there is a distinction between, as I mentioned in the prologue to this broadcast, there's a distinction between the intermediate state and the eternal state, which is to say that what happens when you die is your soul leaves your body. And that soul goes to be with the Lord. Now, when we say that, as mentioned previously, I'm not speaking locationally, but relationally, which is to say souls are non-physical, therefore they don't have extension in space. So to ask where the soul is a category mistake. It's like asking what the color blue tastes like. But there's a time in the future when Jesus will appear a second time. And at that time, the dead will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. What that means is souls return to bodies, and we are again human in the sense of being body-soul unities, and we live in a restored universe with a resurrected Christ in resurrected bodies. So then we can speak of heaven as being physical, and the metaphors of mansions apply. But again, when we use those metaphors, we wouldn't want to press them to the fullest extent and make them walk on all fours. Otherwise, you're going to have a cube-shaped heaven, you're going to have all kinds of absurdities. So you have to read Scripture in the sense in which it's intended.
Well, thank you very much. That helps as I'm just continuing to keep reading and studying and learning about it, and I really appreciate your time, and Lord bless you, and I hope maybe we could talk again.
Look forward to it. And again, this is the hope of the believer. In fact, it's the grand metanarrative of Scripture. Paradise lost will become paradise restored. In the beginning, Adam and Eve fell into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. The rest of the Bible is God's unfolding plan of redemption. It culminates in a new heaven and a new earth. Again, paradise lost, becoming paradise restored. And the metaphors that are used in Scripture with respect to how it will be pale in terms of how it will actually be. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It hasn't entered our minds what God has prepared. We have all kinds of images, but they pale compared to what the reality will be. Be right back.
The Christian Research Institute's website, equip.org, is loaded with free resources you can download anytime. Do a keyword search and find a host of articles on your topic. Listen to a 3-minute Ask Hank program. Watch videos, order books, or stream the Bible Answer Man broadcast right on your computer. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter. If you're looking for a place to sharpen your discernment skills, log on to equip.org today. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Give to support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, you have a lasting impact on the lives of believers seeking a firm foundation for their faith and skeptics searching for God with an open mind. In appreciation of your ministry support this month, we would like to send you an audio CD of some of our most meaningful and encouraging calls. Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word. The calls in this collection will surprise you, inspire you, and give you the tools to stand firm on some of today's most crucial questions of faith. Please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And when you give, don't forget to request your copy of Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word on CD. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Richard. He's in Brazelton, Georgia, listening on the web. Hi, Richard.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
Well, thank you.
Good, good. Need some help here. I was having a discussion with someone about the Witch of Endor event, and I was trying to explain that Samuel coming up was from God because, number one, the witch was surprised and wasn't expecting it. Number two, the Bible says it was Samuel speaking and not a spirit. And number three, that what Samuel said was true, which I think would come from God instead of Satan. This other person was saying, well, God wouldn't use evil, but, you know, of course he did, because he used the Romans and the Assyrians and the Babylonians and, you know, whatever instrument he can use, he does. But they asked me a question that I need your help on. Said, right before Saul went to the witch, they said that God did not answer him. So the question is, why did he not answer him then, but then he waited and did it through the witch? And I'm not sure how to answer that.
Well, first of all, my commendation on the answers you've given thus far, I think they're spot on. It's precisely what I think is going on, just as you articulated it in your first three points and then your follow-up point. But actually, I think what's going on here, although the Bible doesn't say, and therefore there's sanctified speculation going on, is that this event exposes the mediums and the spiritists and the witches for who they really are, which is fakes and frauds. They could not, to wit, the surprise of the witch of Endor, do what only God could do. Therefore, she was caught red-handed, as it were, and exposed. And this is done in the presence of a king who has turned to the occult for his solace and as a substitution, as opposed to the sovereign of the universe.
Okay. Well, that makes sense. That makes sense. I appreciate that. I just couldn't quite come to grips with that one, but that's a good answer. So appreciate it very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Roy Concordia, Kansas, listening on BOT. Hi, Roy.
Hello.
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 Hi.
Okay. Can you hear me better now?
Yeah, I can hear you great.
Okay. My question is about the Bible. I have trouble reading it because when I start to read it, I fall asleep. If I listen to the Bible on tape, would that be the same as reading it as long as I follow it in the Bible?
Well, my goodness, if the other makes you fall asleep and this keeps you awake, I would definitely opt for listening to the Bible as opposed to reading the Bible. I mean, you want to be in a conscious state as you're absorbing the truth of the Bible. So I think it's wonderful for you to listen to the Bible, and the scriptures were originally written to be read aloud. They were given within the context of an oral culture. So I think that it's a wonderful thing that we now have the opportunity to listen to the Bible as you are doing through the wonder of technology.
Cool. Now, do you know where I get a Bible study class or something through the mail like that?
Yeah, let us give you some recommendations if you hang on.
All right, thanks.
You got it. I mean, post-Gutenberg, we are primarily people of the printed page. As the offspring of Johannes Gutenberg and more recently Steve Jobs and Bill Gates, we associate sound education with the capacity for reading and writing rather than memorizing and reciting. But that isn't the way it was with ancients. In a predominantly oral culture, people practiced the principles of memory. Learning was virtually synonymous with memorization. And that does not imply that the ancients did not employ written records. It's simply putting the emphasis in the right place. Manuscript repositories augmented mental recall, not vice versa. And I say all of this because we are enjoined by Scripture to record God's words upon the tablet of your heart. Moses exhorted the people of God to impress the words of the Almighty upon the tablet of their consciousness, to impress them on your children, to talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses, on your gates. Above all, said Moses, do not forget. So the scriptures were given in such a way that we could remember them. The Word made flesh, therefore, entreated hearers rightly when he said, let these words sink into your ears. So we have the Bible today in formats that help us do that. So use those formats. We don't fall in love with formats, but we want to use them in a sanctified way to impress the Word of God upon the tablets of our heart, upon the tablet of our consciousness. This is a lost art. Whatever way you can do it, do it. It is a crucial practice. Get into the Word of God. Get the Word of God into you. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rebecca. She's listening in Oklahoma, Oklahoma. Hi, Rebecca.
Hi, how are you doing today, Chuck?
I'm doing fine, thank you.
First, I'd like to thank you for straightening out a lot of improper teaching that I grew up with. It's really helped me understand Revelation and the way the Bible really presented it, the way it becomes wisdom. My question would be, if the Jewish people as a nation did not accept Christ as the ultimate sacrifice, why did the temple sacrifices stop?
Well, from a practical perspective, they stopped because the temple was destroyed in AD 70. And so now Jews practice in Orthodoxy getting close to God through the Torah as opposed to through the temple. So by keeping Torah law, they develop their relationship with God. But again, the temple was destroyed in AD 70, and therefore no longer could temple sacrifices continue. But also from a practical standpoint, you recognize that when the substance replaces the symbol, you never want to go back to the symbol. So when the living temple was in their midst, there was no need whatsoever for a temple with glistening gold and luminous limestone. Indeed, those that used the temple in the wrong way weren't looking forward to Christ to begin with. They were only looking forward day by day to maintaining their traditions, so it meant nothing anyway. And for some reason or other, our callers keep dropping off today. I guess we have some technical difficulties, but that would have been a great call to continue on. I've written about that in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Umbaga in Raleigh, North Carolina, listening on the web next. Hi.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yeah. I am African, so I hope you bear with my accent.
I love it.
Thank you. 15 years ago, when I came to the Lord, I was in middle school, and I was reading everything that I could find that was Christian. And I remember I read a lot of literature, especially all the books from Rick Joyner, and a book from Benny Hinn called Good Morning, Holy Spirit. So I was calling to ask about those books. I know I have some doubts about Rick Joyner's books, but I don't remember very well what was in Benny Hinn's book, and I'm afraid I might have founded my early knowledge about it. So what do you think about them?
Well, both are false teachers. Rick Joyner, I talk about in a book that I wrote called Counterfeit Revival, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places, and Benny Hinn I expose as a false teacher who compromises, confuses, and outright contradicts essential Christian doctrine in my book, Christianity in Crisis. Again, both are those that compromise essential Christian doctrine. I find that all too often what is happening is they're transporting their heresies into foreign cultures around the world, particularly cultures that are growing rapidly in terms of the Christian faith but have little root in terms of deep discipleship. So as a result of that, you have an even greater travesty taking place in the places that Christianity is growing the fastest, Southern Christianity, as I like to call it, which is Asia, Africa, and South America.
Africa, you're right. Because we have a lot of their books, and when we read them, we tend to
You still there? We just lost another caller. So we do have some technical difficulties today that we have to get straightened out at some point. Want to go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk next to Myron in Leland, North Carolina. Hi, Myron.
Yes, hello. How you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
Yeah, I have a question about the apostolic faith movement. I have a sister in law, and she believes in the Jesus only baptized in water. But when it comes to the Trinity, then she tells me she believes in the Trinity, and then but she's Jesus only baptized in water. The apostolic faith and the Pentecostal oneness. And the Pentecostal Holiness churches, that's a works church because they seem like they speak in tongues and they say you can lose your salvation.
Well, yeah, they hold to a litany of legalistic prescriptions, including the test of rebaptism by their formula with evidence of speaking in tongues. If you don't have tongues, you don't have salvation. And as you can imagine, that has placed tremendous socio-psychological pressure on adherents to conjure up the gift of tongues. Those who don't speak in tongues are thought to be entirely lacking in faith or even to be entirely unrepentant. But the first point that you made, I think, is the operative point. They deny the Trinity, actually. They believe in one God revealed in three different manifestations, which is to say the Father becomes the Son and the Son becomes the Holy Spirit. They don't hold to one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. And the error there begets another error. Belief that one must be baptized only in the name of Jesus has led them to this further error that Jesus is himself the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this is a great error. This is why Pentecostalism in general, including the Assemblies of God, with the outbreak of oneness Pentecostalism, termed it for what it was, which is outright heresy. And I've written about this in various places, including the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We are out of here for today. We look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned for that.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and help believers sharpen their discernment skills. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Butterflies are one of God's most amazing creations. Their wonder and mystery has captivated children and scientists alike. With their superbly engineered bodies, compound eyes made of thousands of individual lenses, wings covered with microscopic solar panels, as well as a navigational system, how could these extraordinary creatures come into being by blind, undirected processes? Metamorphosis, the beauty and design of butterflies, an exciting documentary DVD from Illustra Media, explores their world like never before. Metamorphosis combines spectacular photography with advanced computer animation to not only give you insights into the wonders of nature, but see it filled with purpose that can only come from an intelligent designer. Order Metamorphosis on DVD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world.
In Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs of the Bible's divine inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.